Living Hope Baptist Church, Bryan. We are so glad that you're here this evening, especially our visitors. Our visitors, if you would just take a moment, and in front of you, you'll see a little card like this. If you would just fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when it comes around this evening, we would really appreciate having a record of your attendance tonight. And that is all that we desire for our visitors to give, is just this one simple card. Our body is faithful to take care of all the financial needs that we have. A couple of announcements. You look on the back of your worship guide, and there's a bunch of announcements that are really important there, and I'm not going to read all of those to you, but I have some late-breaking announcements that didn't get a chance to get on the worship guide. If you're going to come to the new members class, and you have a child that you need child care for, we need you to sign up in the preschool area so that we can have some caring people here to take care of your children while you are learning about becoming a member at Living Hope Baptist Bryan. Body, we have a need. We have some kids going to preteen camp, but they don't have any money to go. And so if we would like y'all as a body to pray about possibly providing some scholarship money for that. If you would just pray about that and then designate that on your checks in the bottom left-hand corner that is for scholarships, then we will know to give that to kids who want to go to preteen camp but can't afford to go. We also have another need. For this summer, a lot of our regular preschool workers are going to be out of town serving in other areas of ministry. We have a need for some paid preschool workers. If you would talk with Tamara Wingfield, if you were interested in being a paid preschool worker, and she can walk you through that process. And lastly, we have a sign up in the back after church is over for a setup crew. All this that goes on, setting up everything up here, setting up the preschool, people come to do that, and we need more people willing to come up here for 30 minutes or an hour on Saturday afternoon and help set up, and then help afterwards to take down. So if you would sign up in the back, if you're willing to come up here for an hour on Saturday to help set up. Now let's join the worship team as we come to worship.
As you prepare for worship, there's going to be some verses and thoughts on the screen. Just take a couple of minutes and put aside everything else going on today, and maybe you worked hard today. Just pray that God would quiet your heart and be ready to worship Him this evening. Pray with me. God, I pray that as we come to you tonight, Lord, that we would come to you in truth. Lord, help us to honestly worship you. God, as we sing these songs, Lord, I pray that we would tell our spirits to bless the Lord. We would stir ourselves up to worship you, Lord. Help us to do that, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now stand with us.
God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this time for us to come here and celebrate your goodness, God. You're great. We love you, God. We just, Father, would you convict our hearts where we've sang this last song in vain and we're not living our life for you and we're not giving everything to you? Help us, God. We know that all strength and power to live a holy and consecrated life to you comes from you, God. So we thank you for your grace and love you. And we just ask that you would help us to submit ourselves to you tonight as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Children's chat. Can you make room for me? Thank you. How's everybody doing? Good. What have you guys been up to in school lately? Learning? Well, glad you've been learning. Have you been taking something? PAX test. Well, I've got some bad news for you. I've got a little test. It's all right. What was our lesson about last week? What are we talking about? You should have been here. You got to listen to Miss Devondria, and you would have been here. All right, anybody? All right, one person involved. What? No, don't worry about that, Michael. Yeah, we started talking about David and Goliath. You know, what happened in that story? David kills Goliath, and that's actually what we're going to get to tonight. What do you think the point of that is? What do you think the main point of that is? You think that David's this great hero, this great man? I mean, he was. But listen to what the Bible says. This is David speaking, and he says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Here's the important part. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Guys, this story about David and Goliath, Goliath was this giant man, and David is this great godly man. But it's not about them. It's about God. And God using David to show the world that he is in control, that the battle is his, that he saves, that he does exist, that there is a God in Israel. And that's the same God that we serve and that we love and that we live. And it needs to be our prayer that that God uses us to show the world that there is a God and that our God saves not with money, not with power, but through Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much just to be here tonight, Father, just to come and worship you, Father. And I pray that you would work in us, Father, grow our faithfulness, Father, that we may show this world that you save and that salvation, Father, is through Jesus Christ. So, Father, work in us that we may show this world that there is a God and that you save. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
God, we worship you tonight. Majesty. You're so great, God. Thank you for your love for us, Lord, that you've changed us by your love. Help us to respond to you tonight, God. Help us to continue worshiping you by hearing your word. Open our ears to hear you tonight, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. All right, let me just say, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you need to look at my notes afterwards, please, by all means, I'm going to invite you to look at my notes, because I can already tell you, some of you are going to be really mad at me tonight. So let me just go on and say up front, I ain't preaching what I'm preaching because I saw you. Okay, it's not because you showed up that I'm going to say what I'm saying. I wrote it down already. And so this is what I'm already going to be talking about. And this is why God laid it up on my heart. And so I have a choice right now. I'll just tell you, I wrestled through it the whole time. Either fear you or fear God. Be afraid that I'm going to hurt your feelings or be afraid that I'm going to be disobedient to God. Which one do you think I'm going to pick? But I do so with ultimate respect. Understanding that what I'm going to say tonight is going to perhaps cause some of the very suffering and persecution that God promises we're going to have in his word. And so, but I just want to say that up front, because I've been wrestling with it the whole worship set, and I trust him. He's my shelter. He's my refuge. He's my strong tower. He's got my back, okay? And so the reality of it is that you don't have to have my back. He does, all right? And so I think that's where I want to make sure that we start off today, okay? That was all free. That was a commercial. That was letting you know I wrote it down, all right? Yeah, I wrote it down. And so what we're going to learn tonight is beginning in verse 1 is that we need to let suffering arm us, prepare us, equip us to live for God. Now, make sure you understand, this is suffering for the cause of Christ. Only because you stand up on his word and you make application of his word in your life, in your society, in your culture today. In other words, you need to, and I need to make sure that the word of God makes an impact on real people today in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, understanding when you do that, people will hate you, Jesus said. Now, they won't call it hate. We don't like to tell someone today, oh, I hate you. No. Well, I just dislike you a lot. Whatever you want to say, Jesus says we'll be persecuted. And last week, I think you got that. In fact, look up in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. 13, he says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? A lot of people. It's a rhetorical question, but we can think of a lot of people that potentially may want to harm us because we're doing the right thing, especially if it hurt them financially or if it caused them a problem, if it made them lose something, if they disagreed with us, if it brought conviction. There's a lot of people that may want to hurt us for doing something good. And so that's why I love verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Now think about that. If someone persecutes you, last week we talked about, we learned that they lie about you, they maliciously say all sorts of things about you, they really slander you. I mean, some really mean things that are the beginning of suffering for all of us. Typically, before we're ever going to be beaten for our faith, we're going to be maligned for our faith. We're going to be ridiculed. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be talked about. We're going to be gossiped about. We're going to be lied about. Okay? And so that's going to happen. And that's something that's definitely going to happen. Guess what? When that happens, you're blessed. And that's weird, isn't it? You don't feel very blessed, do you? Okay? And I submit to you that that's exactly where these people are that Peter's writing to. They're not feeling very blessed right now. Life has gotten harder and harder and harder the more that they followed Christ. They've seen more people murdered for their faith. They've seen more people lose their families and lose probably limbs, experience horrible suffering because they were wanting to be holy to the Lord. Because we were reminded that last week that we are to suffer well, holy, set apart to Christ as the Lord. And so I hope each of you are reminded that when you live faithfully for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. You'll be slandered. You'll be lied about. Even in our nation today, I think it's important for you to understand that we as believers are fixing to go through a period of suffering like we've never experienced before for many of us in our lifetime. Everything that we hold dear is under attack politically and socially. The sanctity of human life, the beauty of marriage according to God's ordained plan, and the protection of the freedoms that we hold dear, they're under attack. And there are going to come times that you may want to act like a Rush Limbaugh or a Sean Hannity, and you can't do it. You cannot be bitter when things like this happen. If we've learned nothing else in this series, we've learned that there's a proper respect, and there's a proper position, submission, and there's a proper honor, due authority. And even when it's hard, and we've learned it may be hard at your job place, it may be hard in your marriage, it may be hard with other believers, but you still have to act right. And Christ is our role model, and Noah is our role model. This is again from last week, just reviewing with you guys. And the lesson that we need to learn and be reminded of today is that God is in control. Suffering is part of our calling. It will accomplish the positive ends that God intends for it. It didn't look too smart for Jesus to die on the cross. but it's accomplished the positive end that God intended. It didn't look very smart for Noah to build a boat for 100 years, considering maybe it had never rained at all before. Can you imagine the name-calling and all the issues that that preacher of righteousness experienced? They are our role models. And so today, Peter's going to reinforce the power that suffering brings to help us to choose to live for God's will rather than our own desires. It's going to bring that in your life, in my life. In fact, here's what God gave me this afternoon. Suffering can either make you better towards God or bitter towards Him. Suffering can either make you look to Him and say, God, I know I need You. God, I know You're all I have. I done lost everybody else. God, You're all I have. Or you can get bitter and angry. And you can begin to experience the very hate that people have been exhibiting towards you. And so here is the context of people suffering for their faith. And so the question for you is, which is it going to be? Is suffering going to make you better towards God or bitter towards Him? And so the challenge for us is just to consider that. So he begins in verse 1. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Because He who has suffered in His body is done with sin. As a result, He does not live the rest of His earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You know, I almost missed this whenever I was preparing this message, and then the Spirit of God just laid it on my heart this week. That very first phrase, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, it's real easy just to go by that and just realize, okay, it's talking about Christ suffering. Now, every time we focus on Christ's suffering, we ought to be driven to His love. We ought to be driven to His grace. Because that's what motivated Him to suffer for us. Is when you see and you understand that God, man, suffered, died, sinless, perfect, to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, it really is good news. There's nothing that anyone can do to us to rob us of the reality that God loves us and God is for us. And that we need to remind ourselves of every single day, especially when suffering hits, for simply trying to live for God. I'm not talking about suffering that comes because of economic difficulty. I'm not talking about suffering that comes because you make bad decisions. I'm not talking about suffering that comes just because you're a human being and you experience sickness. I'm talking about suffering that you could end simply by denying Jesus, simply by being holy, simply by being changed. I'm talking about that kind of suffering. A kind of suffering that many of us in the American church know nothing about. Nothing about. And so what's ended up happening is we've dumbed down the biblical teaching on suffering so much so that it is easily accepted that we don't experience it. In fact, if you do experience it, there's something wrong with you, not the other people that are giving you and hating upon you in that suffering. So he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, don't ever go by that suffering of your Savior and not be encouraged by His love for you. And God's for you. God's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You ought to be reminded of the promises when you recognize His suffering. He is good. He is for you. So he says, arm yourself. Like a soldier, arm yourself also with the same attitude, the same mind, the same moral intentions. Because He who has suffered in His body is done with sin. Now, does that mean you'll never sin before? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It just means that sin will never be your primary motivation in making decisions in life. You know, and I lose perspective of that. I've been a Christian now for 24 years of my 47. I've been a believer longer than I was an unbeliever. I remember my 47th birthday how I thought, oh, look here, half my life I've been a believer, okay? And I lose perspective of how bad I used to be. And what I'm talking about is that I used to live my day planning to sin. I would think about the next party I was going to go to. I was thinking about the next date I was going to go on. I was thinking about the next movies I was going to. I mean, literally, it was all about how could I indulge in the sin of the world. That's how I planned my life. And so, of course, my plans came through. But whenever suffering for Christ takes effect, it begins to rearrange your priorities. You begin to live for that which truly matters. You begin to live in the power in which you have in Christ. Romans 6 is such a beautiful reminder of what has happened to us in Christ. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free from the power of sin. We don't have to do it any longer. Suffering is really one of the only ways we begin to realize this world ain't really all that worth living for anyway. Whenever you begin to lose everything and you begin to see what really matters to you, it begins to rearrange your priorities in such a way that you live differently than you had ever lived before. Sin is no longer the controlling master or power in your life. God's will, as revealed in the Bible, increasingly becomes a priority. Why? Because He's really all you have. Your past friends, we're fixing to find out, they don't want to hang out with you anymore. Perhaps your family doesn't want to have anything to do with you anymore. The things that you used to put your hope in this world, you begin to find out, man, aren't really the greatest things in the world. You know, one of the greatest blessings for me as a pastor is that I have another job that I'm equipped for, I'm ready for anytime. If I ever get fired, I can go and be a coach or a teacher tomorrow. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about the things that a lot of people have to worry about. Do you understand how much confidence that brings me? I mean, literally, people, well, y'all can't vote to fire me because I'm not your pastor. Ha! I think that's kind of neat. But the reality of it is you can say you can't come back anymore. And then y'all would become part of my persecutors. And guess what God said? I'm blessed. Thank you. So He says here, as a result of suffering well like Christ, which leads to this rearranging of our priorities, it says there, He does not live the rest of His earthly life for evil human desires. Now be careful, that word evil may throw you astray and make you think just of sin. Evil is anything you do that's out of God's will. It can be the car you buy. You could buy it because you love that car and you love that type of car more than you love the faithfulness of stewardship that you have and the responsibility. So just be careful in what you think of when you think of evil. Evil is anything you do that's out of the will of God, even church work. In Matthew chapter 7, there are going to be people go to hell who prophesied in His name, cast out demons, and did mighty miracles. And He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Healing, casting out demons, prophesying. If it's not done in God's will, it's sin. And so we need to be careful. And suffering, as hard as it is, and let me make sure I tell you that you get this. It's hard to suffer. I hate it. I run from it as much as I think I can and not be in trouble. I just don't like it. I don't like anybody not to like me. I don't want anyone to think I'm picking on them. I don't want anyone to think that I'm judging them. I am a people pleaser. It hurts. It'll crush you. It'll devastate you. I mean, I just think it's important for us to understand that when we talk about suffering, and I've not suffered anything compared to what people all around the world are suffering. I got a letter in mid-March from a guy that's in Iraq, and I had forgotten about that letter, and it came out this week, and he wrote to me. He only visited Living Hope one time with a couple of his friends here, and he was blown away. It was just really a thank you letter that he was writing to me for preaching the word, and he says, I never knew how much we didn't get it as Americans until I came to Iraq. And I meet believers here and realize that suffering is real. He talks about children that have been murdered for their parents' faith. talks about spouses that have been cut from their neck all the way down to their groin. Talked about one man, he called him David, and he said he was beaten literally to death, expected to die. For years now, he's been having surgery after surgery after surgery. He says, you can't even look at his face. It's so horrible. He said, but to hear him talk, all he talks about is Jesus. Wow. Suffering rearranges your priorities, refocuses you on things that really matter. One of the things that matters the most, Shaw, is that people are dying to go into hell and they think they're going to heaven. That's one of my greatest fears. We got to quit running from it. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's painful. But God's will must be done. And I started thinking this week, where can I really make sure people get the agony of being able to pray, God, please don't make me go through this. But really, God, if this is really what you want me to go through, help. Help. And I was reminded of Jesus the night he was betrayed. I want y'all to watch this and see the real agony and the real pain of suffering. But how when your priorities are God's priorities, you say, man, it's not my will that matters most. It's your will that matters most. I don't want you to miss that. He prayed, not my will, but your will be done. They come and he answers. He answers the call. That's what those who trust in the Lord do. We answer the call. We show up even for suffering, if that's God's will. And so the challenge for you and me isn't only to suffer well like we learned last week, but it's also to allow suffering to train us and to teach us how to live according to God's will, how to live for that which really matters, how to live the distinct and different lives that have come since we've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's look at that there. I mean, there can't be anything that's more clear than what this passage says about this. Verse 2, we just said it at the end of it. He says, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Verse 3 says, for you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Amen. Some of us know that better than others of us. You spent enough time in your past. In other words, for us as followers of Christ, there is a past tense in our relationship with him that ought to bring you great comfort. As you see the radical change that God has brought into your life. And let me just say this. We are not radical in the American church, even those who are faithful. Because we've not yet had to face the level of suffering that's going to be required for us to be radical. We haven't had our children murdered or our spouses murdered for our faith. And still say, with joy, but I am faithful. He has to pay an infidel tax just because he's a believer in Iraq. Because the hate of followers of Christ in that country has done nothing but intensify over the time of the war. But he is worthy of that suffering. We spend enough time acting like lost pagans. In other words, there must be an obvious confirming and comforting contrast in pre-Christ and post-Christ living. Do you see that in your life? Does your testimony support that? Because if it doesn't, then the rest of this doesn't make sense. And I submit to you that the rest of this is what I and you will be most persecuted for in the church today. Because many in the church today still participate in this kind of sin without conviction, without reservation, and without anybody really loving them enough to say, that's not okay. Thankfully, Peter loves us enough to say it in his word. So what are these past actions, these evil human desires, or these things that pagans do? First of all, it says living in debauchery. That means you live in excess. It's an absence of restraint. An absence of restraint. There's really no restraints on you. You can do whatever you want to do. Nobody can tell you what to do. If they try, they're being judgmental. Legalistic. Lust. Forbidden desires. Drunkenness. Now, let me just go ahead and make sure y'all understand what drunkenness is. Because there's much out there that's not even addressed on drunkenness. Literally, it means being under the control or influence of wine. That's what drunkenness means. That's what that word means. Being under the control or the influence of wine. An easy application is any alcohol, any drug that controls you for illicit purposes. Okay? Or even good purposes that become illicit when you begin to be under the control. Listen, you are drunk at the point that alcohol changes you in any way. You are biblically drunk at the point that alcohol changes you in any way. So make sure you understand, when it gives you a buzz, you're drunk. You don't have to be fall down to be drunk biblically. When it starts controlling you, influencing you, changing you in any way, you are biblically drunk. Now, from that point on, it becomes an issue of how drunk you're going to get. That's the key that you've got to understand here. It is a dangerous gateway drug. In fact, the most dangerous gateway drug, period, in the world. There is no more destructive drug in our culture than alcohol. The number one cause of death for college-age students. The number one cause of death for our major demographic in our churches, in our community. Our greatest mission field, the greatest danger and the greatest struggle is in the area, and danger is alcohol. But it often leads to these next things that you see. Orgies. Sex parties. You can have a sex party with just two people. Sex parties. Carousing. Drinking parties. That's what nightclubs are. In case you didn't know that. They're drinking parties. The vast majority of profit that comes from those places that Christians think they can go to and have fun in without conviction are set up to profit off man's sin. And we are oftentimes their biggest supporters. So if you thought you're going to come to church tonight and go out to Northgate and party and have fun, just know you're going to have fun participating in clearly biblical sin. It's not an interpretation issue. It is a clear sin issue that we've justified because it's okay in the church in America. It's going to be okay for you in hell too. If that doesn't bring you conviction, beware. Beware. And detestable idolatry. Basically, that word means anything else that could be thought of, that feels good, that seems okay, that certainly must be fine. Anything else. I mean, it's talking about a level of lawlessness that ultimately anything goes. And that's exactly what you're seeing, even to the highest points of the church. Some of the biggest named pastors in the American church today falling into detestable sexual sin and idolatry and drug-induced wickedness. Because sin is not being dealt with. In fact, you may want to write down in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, so that you can see the contrast between those who are going to not inherit the kingdom of God and those who are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And you're going to see the exact same list plus some. And one of the things that will blow you away about that list is how often people who cause trouble in the church are brought up. People who cause discord and division in the church are considered as part of those who will not enter or inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You see, either you have been changed by the grace of God or not. And then they say this, verse 4. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you. That means they speak all sorts of evil and hurtful things about you as a believer. Who does this? Certainly the pagans that he's talking to here. I think you also need to understand past friends who knew you pre-Christ. You see, I believe what was happening here is that suffering believers were leading people to Christ in these new regions. And yet, rather than support these believers for this positive change in their lives, their former friends and family judge them and us, mock us, attack us, and talk about us, and more. And it can get so bad where they will murder you if it's allowed in a particular country. You see, a changed life will always bring conviction. You don't have to say a word. Just walking in the room and not doing what you used to do is going to bring attack. It's going to bring mocking. It's going to bring derision. It's going to bring anything they can to try to make you feel as bad as they feel. Because can I tell you why? It says in verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You want to tell you why they feel so bad? Because they stand in condemnation. Until you accept the grace and mercy of God, until you accept the gospel as your only hope for forgiveness and reconciliation with God, a gospel that is powerful enough to save you, that is also powerful enough to change you by the grace of God, until that happens, you stand in condemnation. That's why it feels like condemnation, because that's where you are. Until you turn to Him in repentant faith and accept the greatest news of all time, that God, the Creator God of the universe, so loves you that He died in your place. He didn't die so that you could sin all you want. He died to set you free from the power and the penalty of sin. And you become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. New desires take over. A new power energizes you. You can't even make sense of it sometimes. But you know God's done something amazing in your life. And He had to. Because many of us have tried to clean ourselves up by ourselves as religious people over and over and over again. Well, let me tell you the two people, the two groups that have hated me the most in my experience. The people that have attacked me the most vehemently. First of all are religious people. People who call themselves Christians. They say some of the meanest, most hateful, derogatory things about me and just don't even hesitate. I mean, it's amazing to me what I get in trouble for. They claim Christ, but their lives don't support it. It kills me. It hurts me every time whenever I hear stories and hear things. In fact, I heard two stories this week just getting ready for this message. Two stories this week. I heard one story from one of our guys here, and he got really upset because he heard someone say something about me and that she didn't go to Living Hope. She said that she tried it, and so for whatever reason, he decided to probe her just a little bit and just say, "Why do you not go to Living Hope anymore?" She goes, "Oh, I love the worship, but I don't like Butch." He goes, really? You know, because she's going to another church in town, but it's perfectly okay to say you don't like a pastor in town. I mean, I don't know where believers think that's okay. And so he didn't like that because, you know, we're friends and everything. And so he thought he was going to defend me. He said, really, why do you not like Butch? He said, he doesn't preach the word. He couldn't believe it. He said, what? He said, if he does anything, he preaches the word. Oh, no, he doesn't. He just preaches his opinion. It's a good thing it was a girl. My brother's still a little too immature. He doesn't know, man, that you don't have to defend me. I said, why didn't you just say, thank you for blessing my pastor? Why didn't you just say that? Thank you. The Bible says I am blessed when I suffer for doing what's right. You're blessed when you suffer for doing what's right, even when it doesn't feel like it. Then another one I heard this morning. He said that he came into town. He's a freshman. And he said that everybody just about he talked to said, don't go to Living Hope. And he apologized to me. He said, I just took them at their word for it. And so when I came and visited, man, I had all that stuff in there, and I didn't like it either. The good news is, y'all, I've seen a lot of people come around. You see, his grace is sufficient for me, and it needs to be sufficient for you. Can I tell you why? Because y'all crazy enough to put Living Hope in y'all's name. So people ain't gonna like y'all either. Just guilt by association. They hate you too, brother, just because you're one of the ones that talk the word. Well, just, you know, if you'll preach the word and not your opinion like I do, you'd be all right. Second group that breaks my heart and have hurt me the most and have given me the most pain and suffering because of my faith is my family. My family has been really mean and really mocking. I supposedly have been a Christian since I was 10. Y'all know that. I was probably one of the most religious in my family, and then I got saved. And so it changed everything. I used to be a big partier as a lost church member, Sunday school teacher, all that stuff. And so my family would mock me, say some things. I can remember just different times that literally I think they were just testing me to see how far I would go and how far I could handle. Like, I'd walk in the door. I mean, I would no sooner walk in the door than I realize we're there for Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's about it. It seems like there's a lot more things that they could think about. But, you know, I became the resident prayer. Okay? You know, Butch is spiritual. Let him say the prayer. Okay? I mean, I'd walk in the door, and my grandfather, for whatever reason, say, here's your beer. Oh, wait, you can't have one. You're a Protestant. I said, no, Grandpa, I can have one. I just don't need one. And boy, but what happened to me is in my heart, I didn't handle the suffering well. And I began to get bitter instead of getting better. And it took us many years for Michelle and me. I mean, we hated going. We hated being salt and light in our family. I mean, it was hard. And y'all know that it was 15 years before the first person in my family became a believer. 15 years. We're still waiting for the first person in Michelle's family to become a believer. Okay? 24 years. Hard, but he's worthy. The Bible says we're blessed. And so the good news is we see people come around that were once haters, and they come back, and God radically uses them to be encouragers in our lives. In fact, those of you who used to gossip about me and say mean things about me and Living Hope, I just want you to know you were some of my greatest encouragement as a pastor. You're part of the reason it's worth it. It's because I know God is sovereign, and he'll bring people around. He'll save people. Now you can leave me, but you can't leave his spirit. And once you've heard the truth, it's only the truth that's going to set you free. And you'll finally get tired of throwing up. You'll finally get tired of that scene. You'll finally get tired of the hypocrisy. And you'll begin to realize, wait a second, maybe I've been walking in deception. Maybe I've been walking in deception. And so here are the things that I get in trouble for the most. Here are my opinions. The fact that I believe life change happens at conversion. There are many people out there that believe that that's not true. They believe it's a works-based theology. That I believe holiness is important to God. Many people believe that that's legalism. That repentance is necessary for salvation. Many people believe that all you have to have is intellectual assent. As long as you believe the right things about the gospel, you don't have to have an about face. You don't have to turn in any way. Commitment to the body of Christ. Oh, my, my, my. Never in my life did I know church membership was legalistic till I moved here. I mean, they just throw out Romans 12, I guess. That verse 5 says that we're members that belong to one another. It uses the word members. Get in a lot of trouble for that one. My stand that I don't think dating is about kicking the tires. That I think you need to protect one another and that it needs to be holy to the Lord. It's about marriage. It's about His kingdom agenda. Get in a lot of trouble about that one. I already talked to you about going out clubbing. Okay? Let me tell you, you want to go clubbing? Let me give it to you. Just go clubbing. Pass out gospel tracts the whole time. And preach the gospel. I give you permission. See? I've got some leeway. There's some leeway there. But the one that I think has shocked me the most, that I get in the most trouble about, is modesty. Do y'all understand how much trouble I get in on modesty? Because women now wear underwear as outerwear. Can I tell you, men, I would get onto you. If y'all were wearing tank tops around, I would get in your grill just as much as I get in the women's grills. Tank tops or underwear? Is that hard to figure out? Bikini straps or camisoles? Underwear. Shorts up to here, even if they're running shorts and popular and Nikes, are immodest. Read the Bible. And let me just go on and get on to you daddies and you mamas who think that's cute. Shame on you. Sir, if you don't have the guts to tell you that the clothes that she bought for your daughter is too revealing, I feel sorry for you. And sir, if your wife is wearing something where I see her cleavage, I don't want to see her cleavage. That's your cleavage, not mine. And over and above all that, since I'm gone ahead and went into the one I get in trouble with the most, since I'm not going to talk about it, I mean, you and I need to consider the reality of all of this stuff and how we may make our weaker brother fall into sin because of our freedoms. Put some clothes on. Put some clothes on. It's in here. It's written. I did not talk. I mean, I didn't make that up. So now that I'm finished preaching my opinion, but the reality of it is, and the reason I joke about it is because my heart is broken, because you're going to answer to God one day. You're going to answer to God. Man, as I read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and I begin to realize how God tells a woman to dress. Even 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it talks about your beauty is to come from inside out, not from outside in. And if you keep trying to make it come from outside in, you're going to get a guy that's a loser. He's a loser. Bro, you may not have very many people back next week. you could just tone down the ministries you offer. You could work it out. Verse 6. A lot of people think verse 6 is confusing. I think it's pretty straightforward in light of the context. It says, for this reason, in other words, the judgment that is to come, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Those who died. And who are now dead, I believe, are those who died with Christ. It's the same struggle that they had in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Man, what's happening? If the return of Christ is delayed, what's happening to all these people that are dead? I mean, what's going on? So there was much confusion. They so believed in the imminent return of Christ in the first century, they really expected him to return any second of any day. In fact, they hated that he wasn't returned yet. Why? Because this world wasn't very good. So they was ready. Come on. This is not happy. In fact, we had a lot of people dying for their faith. So, I mean, what I'm looking at here, I'm just thinking, those who die with Christ, they really are okay. Can you imagine how encouraging this was to people who had seen people die? Horrible deaths. They're okay. Don't worry about the dead people. That's why they needed the gospel. That's why it was already preached to them. That's why it's not too late for them. That's why they really are okay. You see, death really causes us to lose nothing, even if we experience a horrible death. And then he says this, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body. In other words, those dead believers were condemned even to death on this earth by men. Men may have taken out their lives and thought that they were doing God a favor. And that's what Jesus warned us was going to happen. But live according to God in regard to the Spirit. In other words, they will live forever in the Spirit until they get their glorified body. And even now, we have from many other scriptures, all people who die in Christ, their souls are in heaven with Him. So beautiful. And somehow they're even kind of recognizable. As we saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, Peter wanted to do something instead of worship. I mean, he just said, can I build some houses? This is freaking me out. Can we have a community work day? I mean, woo, this is kind of crazy right now. I don't know what all this white is we see in here. So the challenge is for us to choose to live today and daily for God's will, remembering that nothing that we lose in this life will cause us loss in eternity. Nothing that we lose in this life. And it doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. It doesn't mean that you won't weep whenever you get lied about, when you get slandered, whenever people say all sorts of mean things to you. It hurts. In Christ, you are made alive once and for all. So I ask you, will suffering make you better or bitter? Is it going to be? Some of you are fixing to leave Living Hope soon. Some of you are graduating. Quite frankly, I think you need to quit graduating on time. Just joking. This is going to be on tape. I don't want your parents to get on to me. Just joking. I'm certainly not going to pay for your college, and I don't want you to go into debt. So we're not going to go there. Some of you are going on mission. In many different ways. And graduating would be those of you who are leaving or going on mission. Others of you are going to Christian camps or other camps that you're going to work in this summer. Others are going on mission trips, which, by the way, I hope you saw in the announcements that I'm going to be leading a team to Malawi to an orphanage down there that just got built. There are over 1 million orphans in that one country alone. And there's a church, First Baptist Church Springdale. One of our members' dad is associated with this ministry, and so we're going to go and we're going to get to train leaders, church leaders, lay and pastoral leaders alike. We're going to get to go to this orphanage and do VBS-type activities, and then we're also going to get to do light construction projects as well. And so you'll see the dates there in August. They're not great dates this year, and because we're just plugging in as a vision tour. And so really it may end up being more adults need to go on this trip, but just want you to know that that's a possibility for you. You can look in the newsletter that I wrote my article, and you can find out more information about that as well. I'm really excited about this. This will be my first time to go to the continent of Africa, and it'll be a great opportunity for us to minister to orphans as well, but also to train leadership. One of the great struggles that you have in Africa is because it was reached a long time ago that much of the theological training has gone liberal. And so this kind of training allows conservative churches and pastors to go in and retrain the pastors. And so indigenous leaders there from Malawi are the ones who actually lead this ministry. These aren't American missionaries. These are missionaries and pastors that have a heart for church planting. And so it's a great opportunity, I think, for us as a body of believers to plug into. And so just really want you to pray about that and consider being a part of that. And so some of you are going on other mission trips as well. Some of you are going to difficult homes and scenarios just like I talked about in my own home. And you need prayer. We'd like to go with you. We'd like to go with all of y'all through prayer. And so what we've done is we have these cards. What we'd like for you to do is we'd like for you to fill one out, and we'd like for you to give this ministry, give this trip, give this time to God, but then leave this at the altar and let this be a time where you and God just do some business. And towards after a little while, I'm going to pray over you as well, because I just really want to pray that God's blessing would be on you as you go out, and that you would be greatly blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, power of the Holy Spirit. One Holy Spirit, not Holy Spirits. Man, one Holy Spirit. Yeah, thank you. Scott rebuked my daughter. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we'll quit running from suffering, that we'll quit running from being different, to being a contrast. I pray tonight that your Spirit would show those of us who don't really have a past tense when it comes to our conversion or what we thought was our conversion. I pray that you'd break through in this place today, and that you would indeed set the captive free. You alone are God. You alone can make a difference. And I pray even now for those who are going through some difficult times and suffering, being lied about. I think about people even in their own families, husbands and wives, ex-husbands, ex-wives, parents, children, who flat out are lying about them. Would you remind all of us that you're worthy of that? And like Jesus suffered and really asked you to take it away, and I believe that's completely biblical, when you tell us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I believe with all my heart we can pray for that. But nevertheless, not our will, but your will be done. And so help us endure. Grant us wisdom and discernment. And let us indeed be your missionaries. Even in the midst of pain and lies, let us let you defend us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us count ourselves blessed when we suffer for doing good. Let us be people who do good in the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. Meet with us right now. Set the captive free. Change hearts. Do what only you can do, Father, I ask. Amen. Let's stand together. And let's respond to him. Father, we thank you for these, and I know there are more who are bowed before you and just want to make sure that they're leaving this place for however long is done in your power, for your glory, under your anointing. Bless them. Show them yourself in ways they've never known you before. As they go on mission with you, for whatever reason, let them know that they have a God who has their back, is a refuge in times of trouble, is a strong and mighty tower. And that when they feel like they're all alone and all by themselves, they have a God who is ever present and knows all, is all powerful and is greater than the God of this world. Bless their ministries. Grant them fruit and effectiveness and anointing. I pray that we'll get to hear stories of the great and marvelous and mighty things that you're doing for your namesake. But I pray most of all that these people would fall more deeply in love with you, a God who is worthy of all our lives' devotion. Bless them. If they need to raise funds, bless their fundraising. Whatever it is that they need, provide for their every need, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, if you will come.
Pray with me. So Lord God, we just thank you for this evening. God, thank you for an opportunity right now, God, for us to give back to you. It's all yours anyway. Lord, help us to be joyful in our giving. God, let us give cheerfully, God, with our heart overflowing with love for you, Lord. Please bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me just thank you for coming to worship with us tonight. It's always a great honor to preach the Word of God here. Y'all know how much I love you and how it's just fun to come up and hang out with the happy clappies, man. I mean, you guys just, of course, y'all were a little quieter tonight than usual. I didn't think I was really giving you that much of a honey whooping. I don't know. I mean, I just really want y'all to know the beauty of suffering well for the glory of God. He's worth it. He is worth it. And I'm going to tell you, until the church becomes the church again, until we are holy and distinct from the culture at large, then the world's not going to see God's power. It's not going to see why there's even any sense in being a part of what's going on here. I will say something. Brian is a lot more lenient than I am. He's saying sign up back there, and I think that's great. And so if you're a member of Living Hope, you need to sign up to set up. Okay? Here's the deal. When we started Living Hope, it wasn't an option. Y'all are a lot nicer than we are. Everybody had to be involved and set up. Why? Because if everybody's not involved, people get burnt out and they leave. Everybody's important to what God's trying to do to reach the kingdom. And so here's the deal. Some of you have the spiritual gift of administration, and you could be a person who could organize it in such a way. My guess is you would only have to have like once a month, either before worship or after worship, being involved in that. But what's so beautiful about that, you start setting up in preschool. You fall in love with those people back there. You fall in love with the kids. Guess what? We got more preschool workers. And it's just beautiful the way God will organize that and God will work that out. And so again, if you're in here and you're thinking, man, it's optional, I'm just here to receive. No. You're robbing yourself, number one, of what God wants to do, but you're robbing the body as well. And you don't want to be one of those kind of people. You just don't want to be one of those kind of people. This amazing group of people, word is already out that you love this community. God is blessing you in ways that you don't even know yet. But you got to get ready. And that's every member being important as a part of this ministry that you guys are going on here. So anyway, that was just, you know, my own little commercial. Try to help you out just a little bit there, brother. But they are a lot nicer than I am whenever it comes to that. But that's, you know, he's so sweet, man. He's just so sweet. Hey, let's stand and sing a closing song. Thanks for being here today.
Can I encourage you also, along with what Butch said, if you're in here and you're a member, you need a background check to have me done. So go ahead and get that done so that you can be ready to serve. And when that 201 comes up, you can be ready to go back there and go for it. So the background checks are at the preschool desk, right? Okay. All right, let's sing. You're dismissed.